All right. Thank you, folks. We normally are, for the last number of weeks, been teaching through the book of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Today is a Sunday that's pretty well recognized by much of the world as being Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter Sunday, before Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to go that direction just for this one lesson this morning on Palm Sunday, basically. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read a number of verses today as we talk about it a little bit. And Palm Sunday is named that because as you read the story in the Bible, you read where Jesus made the triumphal entry 1 week before, of course, the resurrection. And in that, the crowd, especially the kids and the crowd, was throwing down their clothes and throwing down tree branches, palm branches most likely, willow branches, in front of the donkey that Jesus was riding on and crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." And so it's been kind of labeled as Palm Sunday because of the palms, and you've seen the pictures and so forth. And truthfully, it was around, of course, Passover time, and the Jews were having the great big festival, one of their feast days, and of course, Passover was a big thing. And if you'd have been there on that day, you would have seen a group come off of Mount Olivet, come down low through the Kidron Valley, come up to the city of Jerusalem, to the eastern gate on the eastern side of the city. They would have come through the gate, and you'd have had the Jewish high priest carrying the sacrificial lamb. You'd have had an entourage of other priests following him with palm branches and even probably willow tree branches, and they'd be waving them, and they'd be going through their ceremony as they brought the lamb into the courtyard to be tied there, waiting to be examined to see if it was a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And if that was the case, at the right time, which would have been on the 14th of Nisan, which would have probably on their day been a Thursday, might have been a Wednesday on ours, he would be sacrificed. And so that's what you would have seen. Now I'm going to read the portion here that we could read out of Luke 19, I believe. We could read it out of Mark 11. We're going to read it out of Matthew right here. And the story, some of it has a little more detail than the other times, but no contradiction, same story. So it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them," now I want you to think what a miracle this part is. This is just little details, but think about the miracle of it. "Saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." That's kind of a miracle itself. If you caught a guy getting in your car, you say, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, the Lord needs it." You say, "Okay, take it." Not likely. Something going on here supernatural, as you get right into the story here to start with, of course. And verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And this is a quote, of course, out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, I believe. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strode them in the way. And I'll tell you this, as the priests got through with their branches, kids and others picked them up. They cut new ones also. And so Jesus, his entourage is following this. Now, this was an aggravation to the high priest because the common people were saying, "This is the real lamb. This is the Messiah." And so they didn't like that a bit. But his entourage is following them right on in to the picture here. And the multitudes that went before and that followed saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 10, "And when he was come unto Jerusalem," or into Jerusalem, "all the city was moved, saying," and here's a big one, "Who is this?" And of course, the Lord is letting them say that. We read in another portion where they're told, Jesus is told to shut up the kids, the crowd that's hollering out, "Hosanna." And he told them, he said, "Why, if they didn't cry out, the very rocks would cry out." And so something big is happening right here, special. And if we notice also right here in verse 4, the quote from Zechariah about spoken by the prophet, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, and a coat the full of an ass." Now, if we go back into the Old Testament, we get the setting of that. And I want to ask you to go to Zechariah chapter 9, and let's pick it up in verse 9. I believe I'm right on that. Yes. Now, I know Zechariah is not one we turn to all the time, so let me tell you how to find it. You're in Matthew. Go back to your left, and you're going to pick up the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Then, if you'll keep going to the left, you got the book of Zechariah. Now, that's a lot easier than starting from Genesis, okay? And so you'll pick it up here in chapter 9, and we'll read verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Now, I want you to notice there's a difference in verse 9 here in Zechariah chapter 9. And going back to Matthew chapter 21, it's quoted by just a little different. There's something left out. Pick it up here in Matthew 21. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." Now, what's left out? It says in Zechariah 9:9, "having salvation." That's left out. Now, say that was an accident? No. No, it was on purpose. There's a great truth involved right here. You often heard me say that through the Bible, there are times that there's a gap in the scripture when the Lord himself don't finish the quote exactly like it was in the Old Testament. There's a purpose for that, because something is happening. I call it a gap. I call it the church gap or the church age gap. It's even been called the 2,000-year comma several times in the scripture. That is when the church age is about to start, but there's a gap right there. It has not started. So in Matthew 21, Jesus has not yet been crucified. And so at this point, he has not paid the price for salvation. He has not yet died. So very carefully, the Holy Spirit leaves out the statement right here, "having salvation." You and I are living in a different gap. We call it the grace age or the church age, whichever we want to. I may show you that in a minute. But right here, there's a gap till he dies after he's paid the price. You know, he was crucified with a thief on either side. One of them railed on him. Both of them did to start with. And then one repented and called on him and said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus made him the promise, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." But that thief died before Jesus did. I'm wrong. Jesus died before the thief did, and that was important. The thief was saved by grace. He couldn't get off the cross and get baptized. He couldn't get off the cross and do good works. All he could do on that cross was cry out to the Lord like he did, "Lord, rememberest thou me?" That's all he could do. By Jesus dying first, the veil of the temple was rent in two, remember? And there was a new way made. That thief came right in that new way. He was saved by grace. Amen. Just as we are today. And that's an important thing. Here, Jesus has not yet died. He's not yet paid for salvation. He is going to do it. And so the Holy Spirit leaves out that one statement until it's time for it to be put in. I can show you a couple of other things like that. I believe, go with me to Luke chapter 4. And let's take a look at another gap very quick and see what the Lord is doing. It's so important to get the... That's why I'm such a stickler for every word of the Bible, every jot and tittle. God has got a blessing and a lot of stuff that folks ignore or think they've found a mistake in or something. Over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is going into the Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, the Bible says in verse 16, Luke 4:16, as his custom was. He grew up going to that synagogue. They knew him. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and that's the custom in the synagogue. They read a portion of Scripture, still do. They still have assigned portions today if you go into the Jewish synagogue and so forth. And Jesus was qualified. He was even called rabbi by some in the Scripture, you see. And so he stood up to read. Now, here's the interesting thing. The part that he was reading was the assignment that day to read. It wasn't, he didn't just stand up and open his Bible like sometimes we do and say, let me see what this says. No, it was an assignment. It was part of the worship service. So he goes into the synagogue. He stands up to read. Everybody knows the portion that he's going to read. And it says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this will be Isaiah 61, where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, everything is normal. Everything is according to the order of the service. He reads this until he gets to this point. When he finishes verse 19, he breaks with the pattern. He breaks with the format, with the formula. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he done something odd. He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? Because he broke off in the middle of a scripture and did not finish it. We'll check that in just a moment. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now I'm going to ask you to go all the way back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, just what we have in our Bible right now. He was reading in the book of Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 61. If I can, you can probably find it faster than me. I seem to have my pages. That's where I was eating syrup this morning, I think. All right, I'm joking with you. 61, Isaiah 61. You should be there with me now. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. This is where he stops. See the comma right there after the word Lord? Somebody's called that the 2,000-year comma. Between the word Lord, that comma, we know today we're counting. We're counting 2019 or 20, 2,000 years of 19. I get it right, 2019. And somebody's called it the 2,000-year comma because this is the church age, the grace age that we're living in. Notice what he says when he stops. He stops after the word Lord, sets down, every eye is on him. Then it says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now let's stop here a minute. Why didn't he read the rest of it? He didn't come the first time to get vengeance. He came to die for sinners. When he comes back the second time, yes, he'll catch his bride out, but he's coming back in vengeance. You'd read in detail about it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 at the end of the chapter, Revelation 19, when he comes back leading the armies of heaven, he's coming back now to deal with the enemies. He came the first time in love and mercy, paying the sacrifice, being the substitute, that you and I could be saved. Now, we're living in a world today, and somebody just told me back there a while ago, my brother Mike, I think, he just told me a while ago that he saw a stat or a poll this week where they have everybody listing what religion you are, and they have a category for the unbelievers or the atheists that says no religion. And he said for the first time, that was the highest percentage. The world is rejecting Christ like never before today. Now, the missionaries are getting the job done, praise God. But here in America, we see it all the time. See the courts turning against God in every kind of way, every kind of value, godly value, being ruled against. And all that business. It's unbelievable to me. The absurdity of what some of them are saying today is just literally unbelievable to me. How ridiculous it is. I'll be honest with you, I never thought we'd see Muslims in our Congress after 9/11. And especially what they're saying nowadays and all of that. That's unbelievable for me. Amen. But anyway, the Lord stopped here because he didn't come the first time in vengeance. He is coming the next time. And it's a sad thing. The Creator has to come back and take his creation by force. Isn't that something? Amen. But boy, is the table's going to be turned. Anyway, I'm wanting to show you a gap. The scripture's written this way more than one time, where it comes up to the point it's being fulfilled, and then it stops, and it's going to take up later and be finished. And so we're living in that gap. Now, on Palm Sunday, the Lord came in. He went into following the priest and the four-legged lamb. The priest would tie the lamb in the courtyard. The Pharisees and the religious crowd, priests and others, had a job to go inspect that lamb to see if it was perfect, without spot and without blemish, remember? And it couldn't be offered otherwise. So while they were looking at the four-footed lamb, Jesus himself had come in, and the truth was, if you read Josephus and some of the other historical Jewish books, you'll find out that that religious crowd was basically interrogating Jesus. They were trying to cross him up in his speech. They were doing everything they could to prove he couldn't be the Messiah, and they were attacking him. He went on into the temple and actually threw out the money changers and so forth, and he went up on back across the Kidron Valley, back up on Mount Olivet, and you read how he sat up there on the mount and he wept over Jerusalem. See, they had rejected him. The religious hierarchy had rejected him. Now, common people were crying, Hosanna, the kids and the people, they were saying, he's the one. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the religious crowd was rejecting him. You know where the biggest rejection from Jesus comes today? It's the ones that think they're the highest class. Right. It's the intellectuals. Right. It's the colleges, so-called, that spend their time attacking God and everything that the Word of God stands for. And that's what was going on. The nation was rejecting him through their leadership. I'll guarantee you, if they'd had a vote there in Jerusalem, he'd have won. But they didn't give him. And so they're persecuting him. Now, the interesting thing is, while the high priest, according to their religious order, is checking out the four-legged lamb, that religious crowd of Pharisees is checking out the true lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And as it moves on into the week, they're going to falsely accuse him before Pilate. He's going to be condemned, even though Pilate himself knew he was innocent. They're finally going to have him crucified. And probably on their Thursday, and don't get mad at me, Good Friday ain't in the Bible, folks. Excuse me, ain't. It's just not true. He was not crucified on Friday. There's a verse over in Matthew 12. I don't want to get sidetracked here too much, but over in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 40, they're asking Jesus. You know, they're interrogating him. They're asking Jesus, give us a sign. Give us a sign. And he said, no sign will be given unto this adulterous and sinful generation except the sign of Jonas, Jonah. Remember Jonah swallowed the whale? Remember? I wanted to see if he was awake. That Jonah. Anyway, Jesus said, the sign of Jonah. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord picked the most unbelievable book in the Bible by the skeptics? They laugh about this in college classes. The intellectuals, how could a whale swallow a man? I don't know, but I don't know. I've seen some whales. I didn't want to get in front of them and give them a chance. To me, it looks pretty easy. But anyway, Jesus said it was a sign. And I won't get into the detail here, but Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. They put him in the tomb. He arose. You know that. Jonah died in the belly of the whale.
That's right.
Because when he came out, it was a resurrection. I guarantee you. And Jesus came out in the resurrection, of course. Now, Jesus said to those Jews, the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? The one sign he was going to give them. They wanted signs, always wanting signs. Well, what was the biggest sign and still is the biggest sign that Jesus was God? The resurrection.
Right.
No other religion can claim that. No other religious leader can claim that. And so the big sign still to the Jewish nation and all nations today is he arose. He lives. He's not dead. He came forth. And so that's the sign that he gave them. But in that same verse, it says this in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Now, I know the book of Jonah says God prepared a great fish. And Jesus called it a whale in Matthew. And I'm not playing the semantics with you on the languages, but I'm just saying, Jesus said to him, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Amen.
Now, if you do some third grade arithmetic, if you can do third grade arithmetic, 3 days and three nights. Add it up, that'd be 72 hours, wouldn't it? Am I right?
Yes.
You don't need your calculator to prove that. 72 hours. Now, you can't get 72 hours from Friday, even to Sunday morning.
That's right.
You can't get 72 hours. So if you're going to believe the Bible, he wasn't crucified on Friday.
Amen.
I know the whole world wants to claim Good Friday and all this business, but a whole lot of religion is messed up when you read the Bible. Just messes it up real big. So I just want to say this. The Palm Sunday, that was the week before the resurrection. We find it had to do with a gate, coming in the Eastern Gate. It had to do with a gap. The Lord brought it up to a point and stopped. And once he was crucified, then he had salvation. He'd paid for salvation. In that gap there, we need to understand that. And then finally, he is coming back in vengeance. And that's why in the synagogue, when he read from Isaiah 61, he didn't finish the verse, because he was fulfilling up to the time of paying for our salvation, up to the resurrection, and he'll finish the rest of it when he comes back.
Amen.
And if we get a hold of that, and that was it was a blessed time, and we can understand it. It's interesting that the gate that he came through, if you read in the context, I'm out of time, I can't get much more detail here. But if you read, when he came through that gate, it was shut up as predicted in the book of Ezekiel.
Yes.
And has never been opened since.
Right.
And it won't be opened until he comes back and comes through. And this time when they cry out, Hosanna to the King, he's going to let them say it, and he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. It is an amazing thing in history that that gate has been shut up and never opened according to the prediction of the prophets. I've told you this before. During World War II, no, I'm sorry, during World War I, the English General Allenby, was in charge of fighting the Turks over the city of Jerusalem. He had come against it, and the cannons, machinery, artillery was already ready to blow the eastern gate in to move into the city. They were on the walls, they were in the city, they were defended. And General Allenby was a Christian man, and he did not want to do it. He knew something about the Bible. He did not want to fire the cannons at the gate. So what he did in World War I, he sent up little airplanes, and they looked like flying spiders in World War I. You know what I'm talking about? You know what T-models, Fords look like? That looked like one flying up there with wings. And so not very many airplanes seen over in that part of the world at that time. But most of you know, don't you know airplanes was in the air before cars was running on the road? Yeah. Anyway, he had these little airplanes fly over the city of Jerusalem and drop out pamphlets in their language, asking them to surrender. So he didn't have to blow the wall in, the gate in. And to everybody's surprise, they did. They did not surrender over what was written on the pamphlet. They surrendered because they saw those airplanes and they read some scripture and they were out of context, but they thought it was a prediction that God had made about the eagles coming. And they surrendered, and he never had to blow the gate in. Now, that had to be God, because God had predicted it would not be opened again until the Messiah came, till Jesus came through it. It's interesting to read about that. Since then, there's been other times that somebody thought it was going to be open. Now, the Muslims and their religion, they know the prediction of the Bible that Jesus is coming back through the gate. So they don't want that to happen, so they put a Muslim cemetery in front of the gate. In their religion, a holy man would not go through the cemetery. That he couldn't go through a place of death. That was some of their religious stuff in Islam. But what they forgot to remember is that Jesus conquered death. Death has no fear for him. And so when the time comes, he'll come through the gate just like the Bible predicted. And some of you have been over to Israel, you've seen the gate. It is an amazing thing. They say it may be a gate even on top of a gate, because the city of Jerusalem has been razed to the ground and plowed under, as it were, a few times, like in AD 70 when Titus destroyed the temple and so forth. But the amazing thing is nobody can explain why it's still there, it's still shut, and it's waiting until the Lord Jesus comes back leading the armies of heaven. The gate's going to be open. He's going to come in. He's going to set up his throne. And all the crying out the kids did the first time, Hosanna in the highest, is going to be his. Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The vain thing they imagine is they're going to keep him off the throne. You read the rest of the psalm there. But the psalm says God's going to set him on the holy hill of Zion. That's going to happen. It could not have happened if he didn't live, if he wasn't alive now, if he hadn't conquered death, if he hadn't come forth from the grave victorious. So as we think about this week, think about the fact of the Palm Sunday, a week before the resurrection. The truth of the matter is, it is a time that the world does recognize, but most of the world recognizes it as a pagan Easter, like in Acts 12 when Herod had his Easter. That's why you got rabbits and eggs and chickens and a bunch of junk. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told our teachers, I think Wednesday night, I was talking early years of our Christian school here. I had a young married lady come to me, and it was, there was probably a couple of months of school. Well, it was about this time of year. It was almost Easter. And she said, preacher, you got an opening in your Christian school. And I knew she was a public school teacher, a state school teacher. I said, what's the matter? She said, well, I'm resigning my job. I said, why? This school year is almost over. She said, well, they told us we had bulletin boards and we could decorate them because it was Easter time. Put something up there about Easter. She said, I did. I put an open tomb up there. So they called her on the carpet quick. See, it was supposed to be a rabbit or a chicken or some junk that has nothing to do with the truth. And so she was Christian enough, she rebelled on it. And I did hire her, and she did finish the year for me and was a good teacher. Now that, let me tell you how long ago that was. That was 46 years ago. 46 years ago. See, I've been here 48, and I had the school started about a year. And I want to say, folks, it has not got better since then. It has gotten worse. And that is too bad. World grows up learning, kids grow up learning about eggs and rabbits, and that's kind of strange to me because rabbits don't lay eggs anyway. But anyway, a bunch of junk, false stuff, fantasy that they'll believe, and the truth is purposely kept from them. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died for our sins, and was raised again from the dead for our justification. That's the truth we want to get out. Amen? All right, my time's up here. I hope you'll stay with us.